Hello, dear ones, and happy Sabbath to you all gathered here and those on the phone, those listening to the recording. And it's good to be in fellowship with you once again. Praise God that we've made it safely through another week to another Sabbath day, a day of honor and blessings, light and truth, and privileges to meet with our Godhead and to worship them in spirit and in truth. So greetings one and all. And our opening song for tonight is Just When I Need Him. Just when I need him, Jesus is near. Just when I falter, just when I fear, ready to help me, ready to cheer. Just when I need him most, just when I need him most, just when I need him most, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer.
Just when I need him, Jesus is true. Never forsaking all the way through. Giving for burdens, pleasures are new. Just when I need him most. Just when I need him most. Just when I need him most. Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need him most.
Just when I need him, Jesus is strong. Bearing my burdens all the day long. For all my sorrow, giving a song. Just when I need him most. Just when I need him most. Just when I need him most. Jesus is here near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need him most.
Sorry, I got kicked out of the room. Just when I need him, he is my all. Answering when him I call. Tenderly watching lest I should fall. Just when I need him most. Just when I need him most. Just when I need him most. Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need him most.
Amen. Thank you, God.
Amen. And as he's a true friend, as he's our elder brother, as he's our companion and yoke fellow, so Christ is there just when we need him. And thank you, Savior. So again, happy Sabbath, one and all. And now it's time for opening prayer. And who would like to open our service? Please go right ahead.
Happy Sabbath, everybody. Shall we bow our hearts and our heads and our knees if possible? Loving Father in heaven, it's such a joy to have another Sabbath on this planet, a piece of heaven, a day where we go away from our secular cares and can rest like no other day and be revived spiritually so we can go forward with the next week when it starts after the Sabbath is over. Thank you for giving us health blessings and spiritual health and teaching and understanding and real life experiences in what it means to exercise faith in your love for us as individuals and for the world at large, and especially for your church, the apple of your eye. We thank you for what you're continuing to do for those who are sick among us. Continue to uphold Sister Michelle and others who are recuperating over various ailments. We thank you for what you're doing for the spiritual ailments of multitudes that are about us and making it so easy for us in the religious liberty that we enjoy in many countries around the world, the civil liberties that go with it, to share our faith. I pray that you will help us take more advantage of the time while it's here, and that we will not take it for granted, including our own lives, that we will remember it's you who knows how many days we've got, not us, not we ourselves. We uphold our dear brother-in-law Leo, who's just worked out he has no employment set for him over there in Turkey. We wish that at this stage in his life where this is facing him, it's probably not the first time, that he would see it even a fantastic opportunity to get right with you in this time of lack of employment. And thank you for doing this and stirring him in times gone by, that he's not an outright blind to your call and your what you require of him. We also uphold our dear sister Susan in her move, that it would be a complete move. It will run smoothly, and the neighbors that she meets will be a fresh start in a new area. I pray that we'll all be able to turn a leaf in our own spiritual experiences just this Sabbath as we trust you and we hear words of truth being given from thy word, the Bible, and the spirit of prophecy. And please be in our midst, in the midst of our very heart, to teach us who we are so we can come nearer to you and to understand you more intellectually so we can love you more. And thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. We're continuing in our study book, Patriarchs and Prophets. And again, you can find our study book on our website at lightministries.com/ID. You can find our study book on our website at lightministries.com/ID818.htm. And we're in chapter 50, right in the very beginning of the chapter, titled Tithes and Offerings. We just finished the chapter dealing with the last words of Joshua, where he encouraged the Israelites to continue to push forward and eliminate all of the heathen in their midst, and that God would be with them each step of the way. He took another covenant from them that they would serve the Lord, follow his voice, and not go the way of the heathen. And at least for that generation, that was true. But sadly, it wasn't for each generation. Perhaps it would have been good that each new generation made that covenant or renewed that promise to serve the Lord and him only. Maybe that would have helped them to remain faithful. But anyway, Joshua did everything that he possibly could before he died to ensure the faithfulness of his people. And then he passed on. And now we pick it up at chapter 50, this new chapter, right in the very beginning, page 525. In the Hebrew economy, one-tenth of the income of the people was set apart to support the public worship of God. Thus Moses declared to Israel, all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Leviticus 27, 30 and 32. So the tithe belongs to God, and it's one-tenth of the income, whether that income is monetary, such as with a job, or an increase of the flock, if you're a shepherd, or an increase of the yield of plants, if you're a farmer. Any increase is considered income, and thus a tenth of that income, whatever it may be, is holy unto the Lord. Continuing. From the earliest times, the Lord claimed a tithe as his, and this claim was recognized and honored. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. Genesis 14:20. Jacob, when at Bethel, an exile and a wanderer, promised the Lord, of all that thou shalt give me, that would be income, increase, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Genesis 28:22. As the Israelites were about to be established as a nation, the law of tithing was reaffirmed as one of the divinely ordained statutes upon obedience to which their prosperity depended. So here we see the connection between the tithe and in giving it to God, the prosperity of his people. And that same connection between paying tithes to God and the promise of his prosperity to us in doing so is still with us today, because this tithing system is not man-made. It is divinely ordained. It comes from God. In fact, everything comes from God. Everything we have, everything we own, everything that God allows us to bring in as far as income, all comes from God. He gives us the strength to obtain it. He gives us the wisdom to perform our tasks. He blesses the work of our hands so that an increase comes instead of a decrease. So everything we have comes from God. And he gives us 90% of that. All he asks in return is 10% of all he gives us. That's quite a deal, isn't it? If someone promised you $100, if you would turn around and give them $10 back, would you take it? That's like a 900% profit of what you originally had, which was nothing. So that's what God promises us. He gives us 100% and he says, all I ask back is 10%. So in doing that, God is directly striking against selfishness, covetousness. We're not to think that everything we have is our own. It all belongs to God. He allows us to be a steward over it all, but he asks for 10% back, a tithe, to show our appreciation to him. And when we do so, he'll bless us more than if we kept it. So if we kept all 100% and didn't give God anything back, his blessing would not attend the 100% and it would begin to decrease. But when we give God back what he claims, 10%, he will then bless the remaining 90% to where it won't decrease. It will increase, meaning we'll have even more. And God owns everything. The cattle on 1,000 hills is his, besides all the gold and the silver in the whole world. There's no way you can outgive God. But in giving back to God what is his, strikes directly at selfishness, covetousness, stinginess, hoarding, strikes directly at all of those sins and develops within us appreciation for what God has done and a giving attribute to our nature that's foreign. We want to cling instead of give. So the very tithing system itself establishes within us the divine attribute of giving instead of keeping. Any other thoughts? Any other ideas?
Blessed Sabbath, dear brethren, and amen, and praise the Lord for this topic, because I have never seen it fail, not once in my lifetime. No matter what, you really cannot outgive God. You can, in my experience, maybe have been down to your last whatever. And you still maybe give everything back to the Lord. And somehow, miraculously, and I say that because it has happened to me more than one occasion, he literally gives it back. And one example only is that I was living in, I guess it was Maryland at the time, and my sister and I, she was still living at the time, were going through, it seems like we were always going through different trials or what have you. And as I was walking into work, it was raining, and I was like, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get gas for the car, and I don't know what to do. And as I was walking and going into the building, I looked on the ground and I said, what is that? It was a $20 bill. And so help me, it was not there before. And so I know that God does do this. Another occasion, again, in dire straits or what have you, and I didn't have anything. And I looked in my purse and there was $21 actually. And I called my sister and said, Nita, did you put money in my purse? And she says, Lenny, I don't have any money. No. I said, Ma, did you put, she was visiting us at the time. I said, Ma, did you, she says, what, where would I get it from? And I got chills because I know it was nothing but God. God deals in sevens and I didn't have anything and he put $21. So I know that God does miraculous things. And so I, by his grace, when he blesses me with whatever, I always return tithe and offering. And whatever I have stipulated to him for my offering, with his help, I do that. And that's the first thing that I want to do. Whenever I'm blessed with something, I try and make sure that I get it done as quickly as possible. And if I don't get it done first thing, then I don't even want to touch that money until I've taken out my tithe and offering. So yes, I have proven God, just as his word, it says, prove me now this day if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it, in Malachi. So yes, God is faithful and a miracle working God.
Amen indeed. And as we continue here, we'll see a lot of these Bible passages dealing with tithe connected with promises. So it's like God is just reinforcing it and reinforcing it because he knows how dangerous selfishness it is. And he wants to try and keep us from clinging to that evil attribute that's going to take us down to destruction. And that's very true, dear sister. You can't outgive God. The Lord has had me and my family in full-time ministry work since 1986. July, actually, 1986. And there has never been a time in which God did not allow enough money to come in to support us. There's been times we've had to juggle bills, but God always faithfully and mercifully allows enough to come in, many times from unexpected ways, unexpected sources, to have all the bills paid. And this is 32 years now. Never has failed once. Even when the devil attacks, even when the internet is broadcast with slander and lies and misrepresentation and everything against myself and ministry, yet God has been faithful. And I am truly humbled that he has over and over and over again proved to us that he is in control, that he will bless us if we faithfully return to him.
Years ago, when we first went to Guatemala, my folks sold.
We lost you, brother. Put your mic back up.
Happening here. I think I fell out for some reason. Anyway, we went to Guatemala, and the parents sold everything. Instead of investing it in whatever, like other missionaries have done, they took everything, like Noah, and invested it in the ark. And when we ran out of money, they got down on their knees and said, Lord, we believe you sent us down here to do this work. We need some money. That very morning, turn your computer down, Elaine. That very morning, a fellow from across the river, a Canadian fellow, came over and said, we need to buy your truck. Ours just broke. He said, we drove in last night, parked it in the garage, got out this morning to start it, and it made some terrible noise. So we took the spark plugs out, and they were all chewed up. That means the valve heads broke. Anyway, he said, we want to buy your truck. And that's the only time during the 22 years, I think.
Amen. And thank you, brother and sister. Those were excellent testimonies. And a comment in the room says, my God will supply all our needs. Amen. And that's a scripture song, actually. My God shall supply all your needs, yes, all your needs, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your needs, yes, all your needs. Philippians 4:19. And he has indeed. Amen. And another comment, actually a quotation, Isaiah 65:24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And that's actually another scripture song. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Isaiah 65:24-5. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Thank you, Father. Amen. Another comment in the room. It says, God kept us out of the bad weather for 8 years while we were driving the truck. Amen. And who would like to take the next two paragraphs, actually the next three paragraphs? Please go right ahead.
The system of tithes and offerings was intended to impress the minds of men with a great truth, that God is the source of every blessing to his creatures, and that to him man's gratitude is due for the good gifts of his providence. He gives to all life and breath and all things, Acts 17:25. The Lord declares, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills, Psalm 50:10. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, Haggai 2:8. And it is God who gives men power to get wealth, Deuteronomy 8:18. As an acknowledgement that all things came from him, the Lord directed that a portion of his bounty should be returned to him in gifts and offerings to sustain his worship. The tithe is the Lord's. Here, the same form of expression is employed as in the law of the Sabbath. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, Exodus 20:10. God reserved to himself a special portion of man's time and of his means, and no man could without guilt appropriate either for his own interests.
Thanks, sister. That specified portion. Thank you.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. So the tithing is on the same level of importance as the Sabbath. How many recognized that before? I didn't. I mean, I knew the tithing was the Lord, and I knew the Sabbath was the Lord, but I didn't put them on the same level of importance. And yet they are. That shows you how serious this issue of returning to God his own is. Just as serious as the Sabbath is, keeping the Sabbath holy. So God requires a portion of our time as well as a portion of our income to be returned to him because it's his. So with the tithe, God only asks for 10%. With our time, he only asks for one day in seven. And that's not a bad deal. I mean, when you consider it, if someone wanted to hire you for a whole day and they said, I only want you to work 4 hours of that day because that is my special time. The rest of the day is yours. And I'll give you everything you need for the rest of the day. Just work for me 4 hours a day. I mean, would that be a bad deal to consider? I don't think so. God only asks one day in seven, and he gives us the other 6 days to do as we please. I mean, within reason, of course. But that one day is his time, not ours. And that 10% is his money, not ours. And when we recognize that God gives us 90% and he gives us 6 days out of seven, that's something to be gratefully appreciative of. And to be joyously giving back the tenth and the one day and seven to him. And thanking him for giving us all the rest. So the 10% tithe is God's to work within us a gratitude to him and strike directly against selfishness and covetousness. And it's the same with the Sabbath. One day in seven is God's. And that strikes directly against selfishness, wanting to do what we want when we want. And in giving God his day, we're recognizing his authority over us. We're recognizing that we're his subjects under his kingship and rulership. And what better king is there than God? A just God and without iniquity, he's only just and right. What better king can there be than one who is always good, righteous, holy, just, merciful, compassionate? That's our God. And God would not require anything if it wasn't for our best interest and welfare. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments?
Hey, I just cannot stress how much I praise the Lord for his blessing and how he moves in our lives. And when I think of how unworthy I am and who am I that he would consider a sinner as such as me, but by his grace, you know, I plead, Lord, please cleanse me of all unrighteousness and create in me a clean heart. And that, you know, oh man, when I think of everything that he did for me, who am I that I would not, and I more and more every day I see I need to check myself in so many areas because I want to go home with him or I want to rise in the first resurrection. And I have to praise the Lord because I heard from my brother Weston, a day or two ago, and he shocked me a little bit with how he was talking. He's never spoken this way before. And yes, I continue to solicit prayer for him. He is a truck driver and he's up in the Virginia mountains right now. And he was speaking of how they could see the ominous weather and it was really freaky and scary with the winding roads and everything like that. So I always tremble and solicit prayer for him for that. But the thing that made me tremble even more was his statement. He says, God bless you, Lenny and Ma and Norman. You know, it's only four of us left. He's never spoken like that. And four of us, meaning my dad is gone, my sister is gone. And he's never said, God bless you or anything like that. And so I pray that it's that the Lord is somehow touching his heart. And I praise the Lord for that. And so sometimes when we return our tithe and offerings, it may not necessarily be tithe or money that is returned to us, but it could be other spiritual blessings or things like that that the Lord allows.
We'll be keeping him in prayer, Sister. Thank you for sharing that. I just wanted to make a comment about the question of the difference between income or increase. Is there a difference? And I was just looking up the Strong's Concordance number 8393 for the word increase, and it says that it means income, would you believe? i.e. produce, literally or figuratively, fruit, grain, increase, and revenue.
Well, thank you, dear brother, for that clarification. And as as it turned out, I had just looked up the Hebrew there. Started speaking about it. So you beat me to it, dear brother, but thank you for giving us that clarification. So increase or income, anything that has added, anything that has added to your substance, to your money, to your possessions, is considered a blessing from God, and that is to be tithed. Now, the Jews, I mean, the priests, the rabbis, and so on, they would even tithe the increase from herbs. If they grew herbs and they got, you know, so many increased from the seeds, they would be very particular to make sure they paid tithe on rue as one of the herbs. And that's exactly what they needed to do. But they were so particular about the little minute things that they completely ignored the gigantic things, the things that were really of vital importance in their lives. And so Christ didn't rebuke them for paying tithe on mint and rue and anise, but he did rebuke them for forgetting the weightier matters of the law, mercy and justice and compassion. So anything that increases our possessions or our wealth or whatever it may be is to be tithed, because it was only by God's blessings that this profitability, this income or increase to our welfare occurred. And so it causes us to look at tithing from a different perspective here. It's not just the money that the Lord allowed us to bring in from job or work. It's even the increase or the income of produce from our land. If we had a garden and God blessed the garden and we've got, you know, zucchinis and tomatoes and everything else, that's more than we had before. That's an increase. And there's no sanctuary where we can take, you know, the tenth of the produce and give it to the priests. So then we need to convert that income, that produce, to a financial basis. How much was that produce worth? And then we need to give a tithe of that to the Lord. Any other thoughts? Any other comments?
Just wanted to say amen to what you're saying, Elder Rob, because I tend to do that as well. I mean, this past week, my mom and I were blessed with a wonderful meal, and it was unexpected, but it was a blessing indeed. And what I do usually is I will go and see if I can find what that would have cost or what have you, and return that with tithe and offering, because as you say, I mean, if it's a garden or what have you, you're still, it's an increase from what you had. And so you go ahead and what's the word I'm looking for, and return that in tithe and offering. And that's what I try and do as well.
Oh, praise the Lord, dear sister. And we haven't got to the aspect of offering yet. We're just dealing with tithe at the moment. Offering is another area, but there's really no specified amount on offering. But tithe there is. But as we continue reading here, we'll discover more about offering.
The tithe was to be exclusively devoted to the use of the Levites, the tribe that had been set apart for the service of the sanctuary. But this was by no means the limit of the contributions for religious purposes. The tabernacle was afterward the temple. As afterward the temple was erected wholly by free will offerings to be provided for, was to provide necessary repairs and other expenses. Moses directed that as often as the people were numbered, each should contribute a half a shekel for the service of the tabernacle. Boy, if they still practiced that, you know what would they be doing? They'd number every week. The denomination would. In the time of Nehemiah, a contribution was made yearly for this purpose. See Exodus and Kings and Chronicles and Nehemiah. From time to time, sin offerings and thank offerings were brought to God. These were presented in great numbers at the annual feasts, and the most liberal provision was made for the poor.
Amen, and thank you, brother. So the tithe was exclusively devoted for the Levites. And the Levites were that one tribe out of the 12 that remained faithful to God and did not participate in the golden calf apostasy. So that one tribe remained faithful to God, and God then chose them above all the other tribes to work for him and minister to the people as the priests and the attendees in the service of the sanctuary. So the tithe was their portion. It was God's money, and he then declared that tithe was to go for the support of the Levites, or the priests and the ministers there. But now, offerings were something different. Offerings were wholly free will. In other words, there was no set percentage. So tithe was 10%. That was strictly devoted for the use of the Levites. But now offerings could be of any amount. That's what means free will. So offerings were not forced. They were free will. And the tabernacle, as well as the temple, was completely erected from free will offerings. The people themselves donated beyond just the tithe, donated of what God had blessed them with, a portion of that, for religious purposes, whether that was to tend to the building or the maintenance of the temple or the church, or for the poor, for whatever was considered religious purposes. free will offerings went to supply those necessary needs. Now, in addition, Moses directed that there was to be a half shekel from each person towards the service of the tabernacle. And a similar thing was done in the time of Nehemiah. And other times there were calls for offerings to come in, such as what was connected with the sacrificial system. But tithe was set at 10%. Offerings could be any amount. And it was left with the person themselves as to how much they gave in offerings. And as we continue here, it's amazing how much the Israelites gave on a regular basis back to God and His church. Any other thoughts? Any other comments? Yeah, true. A church expense was not from tithe. It was from offering. The church was not built by tithe. It was built by offerings. The tithe went exclusively to the support of the Levites.
Even before the tithe could be reserved, there had been an acknowledgement of the claims of God. The first that ripened of every product of the land was consecrated to Him. The first of the wool when the sheep were shorn, of the grain when the wheat was threshed, the first of the oil and the wine was set apart for God. So also were the firstborn of all animals, and a redemption price was paid for the firstborn son. The first fruits were to be presented before the Lord at the sanctuary and were then devoted to the use of the priests. Amen.
So what was the reason why God requested the first of the ripened fruits or the ripened grains or the firstborn of the animals, including the firstborn of humanity? Why did He ask for the first? Any idea? Amen. To represent putting Him or God first. Amen. Any other thoughts?
When the crops ripened and the firstborn of their animals were there, it reminded them that they wanted to thank God for the fact that their crops ripened and that their animals had other animals.
Amen, amen. So it was teaching them that God must come first and foremost in all things. You know, they may have put the time and the effort into planting the seed, but they didn't make it grow. They didn't send the sun to warm the ground. They didn't send the rain to moisten the soil and allow the seed to swell with that moisture. They didn't put life in that seed to sprout. They could have watched it night and day, and all that time put into it would not have made that seed grow. Only God could make it grow. Only God could give fertility to their animals. Only God could allow the wife to become pregnant and give birth to a healthy child. So instead of hoarding it to themselves, believing, well, I put the time in and I'm reaping the reward of the time, instead of putting themselves first, they were taught to put God first, because without God's blessing, none of it would have been prosperous. It all would have failed. The time put in would have been lost. without God's blessing. So when it finally came ripe, out of gratitude, they should have said, God, here's the first ripe fruit. And usually the first ripe fruit is the sweetest. So it was teaching the Israelites to put God first, to recognize that God was the only reason they were blessed with a harvest. And it's the same today. We must put God first and foremost in all things. To praise Him, not just on Thanksgiving for the bounties of the year, praise Him every time we recognize a blessing. And especially if we have fruit trees or gardens or whatever, to bless and thank Him when those finally come ripe and are harvested. Because it was only by His blessing and watch care that it came to the harvest. And amen. Bless Him every time you wake up in the morning. The only reason you have life is because God allowed it. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3:22-23. That's true. It is a scripture song. Would you like to sing it, dear sister?
I don't exactly know all of it, but if you know it, dear Elder Rob, I think it goes something like, it is of the Lord's mercies that we, something, something, I'm so sorry. Great is Thy faithfulness. And I don't remember all the rest. I listen to it all the time as I'm going to work and throughout the day, but I apologize. I don't have all of it.
That's all right, dear sister. Sorry for putting you on the spot there. I thought you might know it. But it goes like this. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. I said new every morning. Lamentations 3:22-23. Great is Thy faithfulness. So the first of the first ripe fruits, the first of the oil and the wine or grape juice, the first of the animals, and the redemption price was paid for the firstborn son. All of these were presented to the Lord and devoted to the use of the priests. A thank offering to God. And next paragraph. Thus the people were constantly reminded that God was the true proprietor of their fields, their flocks, and their herds, that He sent them sunshine and rain for their seed time and harvest, and that everything they possessed was of His creation, and He has made them stewards of His goods. What a wonderful God we serve. Everything we have is part of His creation. He gives it to us, and He asks us to be a steward of His goods. He gives us 90%, He asks for 10% back. And then He tests our hearts to see if we're going to give Him more than just the 10%. And so depending on how much we're grateful for what God has done for us, we'll then be shown in how willing we are to give offerings to God's service. And again, you cannot outgive God. I've heard of more than one individual that agreed with God, made a covenant with God, that he would give him 75% of every bit of income or increase that God allowed him to make, and he would live on 25%. So not only did he give a tithe, but he gave another 65% of his income back to God as an offering, and then lived on 25%. And the 25% that they lived on turned out to be more than what it was when they first started giving God 75%. God blessed them so much that the 25% they were living on was more than what it was if they just would have paid God 10% and kept the rest for themselves. I've heard of more than two individuals doing that. Now, there's nothing in God's word that says that you're to follow that pathway. But it just shows that you can't outgive God. And if you give to him from a willing heart, a appreciative heart, a grateful heart, a heart that loves him, then you'll never have to worry, because God will take care of you. And praise his holy name for manifesting that he will so many years and times, at least in my own experience.
Rob, is this testimony time yet?
Yes, go right ahead, dear sister.
Ah, I'm sorry. Must be sleeping up behind. I don't know. Anyway. Sabbath blessings, dear family. Hugs and love to all. Brother Rob, I had sent you a picture earlier today, and I guess you didn't get it. Before I even say a testimony, I got a picture from my son this evening. The picture is of my son-in-law. He's a construction worker, and they were laying pipe. And he was using some kind of gas saw, like a chainsaw kind of thing. I don't know. But in the meantime, that's Molly. That's cute. In the meantime, what happened was the chainsaw some kind of way got stuck between the metal or something and kicked back and cut Richard in his face. And in the meantime, it just missed the carotid artery, and thank God it didn't cut his eyes off or anything else. So I had sent the picture so you could see, because it's kind of hard for me to explain, because I just don't know about all that kind of stuff. But the picture that you had, that was Molly. That was the little possum that I've been raising. But in the meantime, yeah, I had sent you the picture of Richard. It's somewhere in there with a prayer request for tonight. So in the meantime, when my son had sent me the picture, he was in the hospital with my daughter, which is his wife. And in the meantime, it's terrible. It's like a big gash. But I mean, if you can find the picture, I just wanted to share it with everybody so they can kind of see what happened to Richard. And, not that it matters. I mean, we can still keep him in prayer. It's just that I'm a visual person. Everybody could tell that by my little emojis that I put up there. But I'm praising God that the boy is still alive, and he's not maimed for life. He'll be scarred for life. But one of the best things about the company that he works for, and I can't thank God enough, is that regardless of the workman's comp or whatever they have out there, because it wasn't a faulty
material or, you know, something like that. It was a fluke accident. And, but the saw also smashed his teeth. And, so the company immediately jumped aboard and they picked up the, you know, the hospital bill, whatever's going on with him at the hospital. They already reassured my daughter that, they're going to help replace his teeth. And if he's going to obviously need, corrective surgery on his face, like a plastic surgery or something on his face. And they said that they would pay for all of that. And the time that he's off, they're also going to compensate him, you know, with no problems. So my daughter and the household has income. So praise God. I was very pleased with the situation there. And God is always on time. Like I said, my favorite thing is, you know, God owes us nothing and he gives us everything. And this is not another exception in life that God has shown mercy and kindness. And even though there is workman's comp out there, like I said, it wasn't due to the negligence of the company or a faulty machine. It was just something that happened. And the company's so good. And my son works out there as well, but in a different division. And I just... praising God. His name is Richard. So, if we can keep him in prayer. I was kind of a little leery about putting the picture up because first of all, it was a little graphic. And second of all, Richard's covered with tattoos and whatever the case is. And I just didn't want anybody to worry about what he looked like and just be concerned about what we're supposed to be doing for praying for the sick and healings. And, so I sent the picture on and, you know, that's the way my heart led me to do so. But, moving on from that particular situation and, Brother James, I want to thank you for the prayer for my moving. God is awesome. But I also want to thank Sister Lynn for all her help this past several weeks. If it wasn't for her to try to keep me composed, I think I just would have lost a lot of it. Bless her heart. She's been there for me no matter what stressful situation. And at the ninth hour, something had to have, you know, had to be done. And she was there to help me. And, I want to praise God that she is there and has been there for me. And I thank you, sister. Love you. But anyway, also, as far as the new home, officially as of 9 o'clock this morning, it has been closed. The closing's happened. It's done. The money's been transferred. So praise the Lord. Amen. I mean, I'm not there because it's not close to my house. It's, you know, 3 hours away from even where I live here, but, everything's done. And how graciously that the Lord orchestrated this is that because it is so far away from where I live, the lawyers that are up in that other county, well, several counties over, they actually sent me all the paperwork that needed to be taken care of and notarized and so forth. And they even sent me back prepaid envelopes to send it back. So praise the Lord on that. But I want to share with everybody how wonderful God is and how stressful, and sometimes people just forget that God is in control. On the 13th, technically I went to the title company to have the closing. And I filled out the paperwork, the lawyers were there, everybody was there, and so on. So at that point, the lawyer told me that the money would be wired over to the bank. I said, okay, well, praise the Lord. And then I left there. I came back here and I was so tired. It's been such a haul that I literally sat down and I fell asleep. And when I woke up, it was like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And I said, oh my gosh, I was supposed to call the lawyer lady at 1 o'clock. Well, I called her and I talked to her and she said, don't worry, dear, you know, and so in the meantime, I went down to the bank, but the money was not there. I was devastated and livid. I couldn't believe that this was, now it's going on close to 3 o'clock in the afternoon and the money wasn't there. So I frantically called the lawyer and she didn't know what the situation was. And the man that I worked with at the bank, he didn't know what it was, and there was nothing, nothing, nothing. And now 4 o'clock was coming and they closed at 5 o'clock. So in the meantime, about 4:45, the lawyer lady called me back up and she said to me, she said, something's drastically wrong over here. So between the banker, the lawyer and myself, there was one numerical sequence for the wire transfer that was missing. It was a one, literally a number one out of the whole thing. So come 5 o'clock, there was nothing, nothing. Okay, so they assured me that today it would be rectified. I was like, okay, praise the Lord. But in the meantime, while I was waiting for the money, there was a elderly woman and two middle-aged people that had come in about 4 o'clock. And they sat the elderly woman down and they went to go establish an account for the young man. Okay. So the older lady, she said to me, she said, you know, you smell so nice. And I'm in the midst of everything. And I looked up, I said, excuse me. She said, you smell so nice. She said, what do you have on? And I said, it's gotta be just Susan. That's it. But I laughed and we joked about it. And in the meantime, I started to talk to her. She told me that she was 80 years old on Sunday. And I said, well, praise the Lord. I said, that's a privilege. And we got talking, and evidently the two people that were up there, one was a great niece, and her boyfriend is an ex, get this folks, an ex-priest. Really? So I thought to myself, are you kidding me? So in the meantime, she was telling me that she was living with some other friends, and in the meantime, that, you know, things weren't going well. So the daughter and the ex-priest came and picked her back up, and she was staying with them. And they were taking her to where? Catholic Church. And what did she tell me? She says, well, you know, I'm not a Catholic, but I go to church with them. I says, well, I said, I wasn't going to knock her down because, you know, according to her, you know, these people have helped her out a lot. But I started talking to her, and I said, well, you believe in Jesus? She says, absolutely. She said, but in the meantime, she said she hasn't been a churchgoer for many, many, many years. I said, well, you know that the church is not really where God dwells. The church, we are the church. We're the temples. Our bodies are the church that God dwells in. She says, you know, I never thought of it that way. So we were sitting there talking, and in the meantime, the Spirit was leading me to say different things to her, but evading the point that the Catholic friend was corrupt. So I didn't do that. And in the meantime, so we're talking and I was telling her that, you know, she said that a lot of her friends had passed away in the past year. And I told her, I said, well, you know, it's never too late to ask Jesus for forgiveness. I said, you know, every day we sin. I said, I ask God for forgiveness and sometimes I forget to ask for a lot of things, but I use the analogy always. I can't even find my car in the parking lot, least alone remember anything else. I said, but God is faithful, you know, he knows your heart. So she said, well, I've never really said anything to God about, you know, being sorry for anything. She says, because I don't think I do anything that I have to be sorry for. I said, well, you know, just as human beings, we're in sin anyway. So the things that we do that are not considered to be sin, I said, you know, maybe sin in God's eyes. I said, I'm not God. I can't judge anybody. I said, but, you know, it's real simple. I said, you know, it's not a big something that somebody has to do. I said, you know, even if you get up in the morning and you say, Father God, thank you for waking me up this morning. Please forgive me of my sins of this day and please consider the sins of my past. And in Jesus' name, thank you, Father God, for doing so. I said, it's as simple as something like that. She said, wow. She said, this is fantastic. So we started to talk, and I was telling her, I said, you know, the world is getting very corrupt. I said, the biggest controversy out there is Satan and Jesus. I said, and speaking of controversy, I said, do you read? She said, I read everything. She says, I don't watch TV and I don't have a smartphone. And I said, well, I have an awesome book in my car. It's called The Great Controversy. And I said, would you like to have the book to read? She was so sweet. She said to me, she says, well, I couldn't return it to you because I don't know where you live. I said, no, dear sister. I said, you can have it. So just at that time, before they came back, I ran out to the car, and in the dash of my car, on the dash, I always keep my Bible open to Psalms 91. I always keep the Sunday Law book prevalent for people to see, and The Great Controversy and Steps to Christ. So in case, you know, somebody walks by your car while you're, you know, in a parking lot, they'll look in their window if they're nosy, and they can see what they want to see. So that was the last copy I had. And this one was one of the real nice one. It's a paperback one, but it's pretty thick and it had beautiful colored pictures in it. And it was sent to me by my little guardian angel to send out my books. And in the meantime, I went over there and I grabbed it off the dash and I ran back inside and the people hadn't come back yet. So I was like, okay, well, the Catholic priest is not here yet. So he doesn't feel like I'm corrupting this lady. And I told her, I said to her, I said, you know, I said, I'm giving you this to read. I said, not to convert you in any way or try to, you know, manipulate your beliefs and your so forth. I said, it's for you to read. And I said, and when you read it, you know, God will give you what you have to know. I said, because I don't know anything. So she started to laugh. Her name was Mary Ann, but she likes to be called Ann. So I told her, I said, she told me, she said, well, maybe I should show it to whatever the guy's name was, the priest. I said, you can. I said, you can share with anybody if you want to. Then she asked me who wrote the book, and the only answer I gave her was, I didn't. So that was it. So she kind of, because at that point they were coming up, and I didn't have time to explain who Ellen White was. I just told her, I said, I didn't write it. I said, so it's not Susan's opinion. So she got a big kick out of it. And I gave her a hug, and we said our goodbyes. And at that time, it was like 5:02, and my money had not come in. So I was devastated, but yet I had the opportunity to share with the lady. So I was telling Sister Lynn about the story, and she said, well, she said, maybe that was the only reason why you had to go there that day. So praise the Lord. And you know, things happen in life the way it's going to be. And unfortunately, I had not had a chance to put any other tracks out, no other books. That was the only thing that I handed out that day because I was so busy doing other things. But I praise the Lord for that. And like I said, and then this morning, I got a call and everything was fine in the bank. So go look at that. I mean, it was just done. And it was amazing. So I couldn't praise God enough to do that. And then in the meantime, by doing that, that also, the man that was in the bank, he also did the wire transfer for me to the people in the counties over for the new facility, the new home. And then they called me from up there and said they received it. And I have not been up there except the one time to look at the place. So praise the Lord, and everything is good that way. And even coming down to the keys, meaning the keys for the house and whatever not, the real estate man, we have a good rapport. He told me that he'll send them and put them in a FedEx envelope. So praise God. I mean, people just would never believe anything I say. Just too amazing sometimes. And Brother Rob, that picture that was Molly, that was the little possum that I've been raising. I just wanted to show you how cute she's gotten. Everybody, that's Molly. There she is. She's starting to eat on her own, and I just thought you would get a kick out of it. I sent that because I was so grateful that she's still alive, and now she looks like a little cat, and she doesn't know what she is. So praise the Lord for that. And she is going with me. I'm going to take her with because now I'm responsible for her because I don't think she could live on her own. And this is my testimony. And another week, another wonder, another fantastic intervention. And, you know, Sister Lynn, you had made a comment that, you know, none of us are worthy. Well, I'm definitely consider myself not worthy of anything. And like I said, God owes us nothing and gives us everything. And I'm always, always, every week, living proof of it. And that's why I testify. I testify not to get people just to hear me speak. I do it because I don't know how any way to express how grateful I am other than to share my experiences with everybody else. So, hugs and love to all. God bless.
Amen, and thank you for your testimony, dear sister. And you know, you're absolutely correct. If the money had arrived when it should have, you never would have been able to witness to that to Anne and to give her the book. Even all the way up to 5 p.m., the money still didn't come. But yet you were there and were able to witness. So praise God indeed. And that's one thing that we need to learn, is that if we've given our hearts to God, then whatever He allows to occur throughout that day is with His purpose and will. And we like to have everything planned out. Okay, I'm going to go to town at such and such an hour, then I'm going to go over here to this store, and then I'm going to go over here and get the mail, I'm going to go over here and so on. And that's fine. But if for some reason those plans don't occur according to our agenda, then we need to recognize that there's a reason why. God has altered them for some reason. So then how can we make the best of that change? Why did God change it? What does He want us to do? Who does He want us to meet? You know, and perhaps it's because God foresaw that there was a big accident that was going to happen at such and such a place, and if we would have continued with our agenda, we would have been involved in that. So God altered our agenda. So we need to be agreeable to changes in our schedule and then recognize that God allowed that change for some reason. And instead of complaining that our agenda's a change now, we're going to be late for such and such, we need to, in all things, give thanks to God, for this is His will, and praise Him. We may not know the reason why the change came, but we can still praise God for being in control. So, amen, and we'll definitely keep Anne in our prayers. And thank you for sharing. And we'll keep Richard in our prayers as well. And in fact, let's go ahead.
I'm sorry, Brother Rob. I didn't mean to say that. For whoever posted, I don't know who it was, that they were afraid of the picture. Brother Rob, I didn't think you saw it. It said, can you please take off the picture off the screen because their mom's afraid of it. I apologize if anybody's afraid. And Brother Joel, that's a little possum. That's a baby. And for all you folks that don't know, she was very severely hurt, and I've been raising her. So I apologize if anybody's afraid of her, but she's really just like a little kitty. So thank you so much.
Oh, you're welcome. And sorry, I didn't see the text requesting to take the picture down. I'm sorry about that. So praise God for taking such an interest in our lives. And for actually being willing to foresee dangers, or to foresee where we could to minister to someone that will never get another chance to do so if we would have kept on our schedule without change. So thank you, dear Father. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, any other testimonies or songs? Please go right ahead.
I just want to share before we sing a scripture song together, that good news, I've been allowed to finish the first audio book for the Free Literature Multimedia website done by us. Oh, I'm so glad. It's quite a few hours long, and I'm just hoping to have the success now to put it on an MP3 CD format. So it's just on one CD. So Lord willing, the graphic designer will put it on the website soon. It's very helpful like that.
And before we sing, are you going to sing?
Sorry?
Were you about to sing or what?
No.
All right, will you go ahead?
No.
I was just going to say last Thursday, I think it was, dear Brother James mentioned we'd re-met this lady, Sister Faye, who we made contact with some months ago, and then she seemed to disappear from the radar, but she had made contact. We've now been in touch again, and she's coming to the prayer meeting online with us all next Thursday, God willing. So keep that in prayer, won't you? That's all, Jamie. You can have it back now.
She's actually coming here. So that's a first. We cancelled something. You were talking about, you know, setting up plans and then you have to change them. What a wonderful change and for the reason.
Yes.
But sometimes it's not like that, is it? You can't work it out. You're not sure. Well, you know, and then faith is required and that muscle called faith. And blessings follow when you follow through. Okay, let's sing the song. Okay. Save me, O God, for the waters are come unto my soul. I sink deep in mire where there's no standing. I am come unto deep waters where the floods flow. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Save me, O God, for the waters are come unto my soul. I sink deep in mire where there's no standing. I am come to deep waters where the floods flow. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame, and my dishonor, mine adversaries before thee. I have looked for some to take pity, but there was none. Save me, O God, for the waters are come unto my soul. I sink deep in mire where there's no standing. I am come unto deep waters where the floods flow. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Save me, O God, for the waters are come unto my soul. I sink deep in mire where there's no standing. I am come unto deep waters where the floods flow. Save me, O God, save me, O God, from Psalm 69. Amen. I just wanted to say also, that was a wonderful story you were sharing, Elder Bob, earlier about those two dear fellows you know personally that were willing to give much more than a tenth that God requires. I've heard stories like that. I haven't known people individually, so that's just fantastic. And, you know, at the same time that they're blessing the Lord's work, giving that, they're giving glory to God, and then they're experiencing a glory in their life of a magnitude on a level that can't be experienced except growth in the area of being more self-sacrificing is permitted. I just find that very outreaching to me.
Amen.
Oh, sorry, not personally, sorry. I've heard of a few. I think Colgate was one, you know, the famous Colgate toothpaste man. I've heard of that story. I know that's a well-known one. He gave 90% a week. But nevertheless, we know it's true. I do believe it. Perhaps there's a few in this room. And the other thing I just wanted to add, it's marvelous, isn't it? It's like we're the only ones on the planet. Do you ever feel like that? Like it's as if God treats us as if we were the only one on the planet. Not that we should be selfish like that, but like he that's how much care he gives us because he's omnipotent. Amen. And he would have us treat others like he does to everyone else in treating every single individual as precious. Yeah. Amen. And we'll be keeping those prayer requests. I've just written them down. I'm sure we'll be praying shortly.
I know what you mean, dear Brother James, because sometimes, you know, not that, you know, God is only ours. He's for everyone, especially everyone that accepts him. But there are so many times when he allows us to feel so special, to feel his love and warmth in such a very special way, that we feel like, oh, he's mine. You know, he's my God, Michael. He's my best friend, God, our God, Michael. And it's like you hold him close to your heart. Like, he's mine. Not that you want to be selfish or anything. And you want to be able to witness to others of how special he is. But there are times when he makes you feel so special and lets you know just how much he loves you.
Amen. And it is that type of a special relationship that makes you one with him. You know, that yoking together, or that contract between both of you to remain faithful to each other, similar to a marriage contract. So you're absolutely true, dear sister, that he's ours and we are his individually. And yet, he has that relationship with all of his people. Such a close union and connection with them, as if there was not another person on the entire world he was connected with. And that makes him special to us. And it makes us special to him. And it's that closeness, that bond between us that will aid us in remaining faithful to him during Jacob's time of trouble, when support from the world is removed from us. We can't buy, we can't sell, we won't be able to barter, we'll be destitute. No one will help us. The only thing that is going to get us through that time is that close oneness with our Savior. We recognize that he's not going to allow anything to come our way that is not according to his will and our best interest. So if we lose our life, he's going to resurrect us just a split second later. Nothing to worry about. If the world is removed from us and we're poor and naked without any kind of support, he's going to make sure that we don't freeze to death. He's going to make sure that everything will work out for the best. All we have to do is not deny him, not divorce him from us, but cling even more to him as the only one worthy. And he'll take over. And I wouldn't want to be on his bad side when he does take over. I want to be able to stand in the judgment, not run away, not hide, but say, lo, this is our God. He has come to take me home, to deliver me from all mine enemies. He is my God, and I am his follower.
Amen. In the job that I have currently, a lot of times when I am doing verifications or what have you, and for HIPAA reasons or privacy reasons, we don't give out our last name. And they'll ask for the first letter of my last name. And I always get a kick, and in my heart, they'll ask, and I'll say, it's K, as in King. And in my heart and in my mind, I'm saying, because by God's grace, I'm a child of the King.
It's nice, and that's true. You know, I'm very encouraged by Levi, the tribe of Levi. You know, they were told in Genesis chapter 49, verse 5 by Jacob. He said, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. That actually spoke hope to me today as we're looking at where the tithes go and that, because we know what happened with the tribe of Levi. They were the only tribe, according to Exodus 32, verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. No other tribe did that. And marvelous that it's down here, and that as we all know, the Levites were in every part of Israel. They were indeed scattered, but they're the only one that stood up, and they were the ones that had the direct work in the work of the Lord in the sanctuary. And I was thinking about something, I think you mentioned Elder Rob a couple of years back. Yeah, I still remember it. How the significance of the 144,000. That's what they will be doing. You know, the saved, where it says in, I think it's in verse 13 onwards of Revelation 7, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which I read in white robes, and whence camest they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Wow. You know, sometimes, have you ever got jealous of people that have died in the Lord? Like, you think, they're so much closer, you know, they don't know they're dead, but when the next thing they're going to know is Jesus Christ coming in the clouds of heaven with thousands and thousands of angels raised up in the first resurrection, just in an instant. But what a privilege all of us have. We're alive. We're not dead. We know we may die, but we may live till that day. It must be possible. God has written the word. Every word's written down for a purpose.
Amen, and what a privilege to serve the Lord in his temple. And you know, it was God's original purpose that priests and those that attended the different aspects of the sanctuary would come from each of the tribes, not just one in particular. That was his original purpose. But because of apostasy, 11 of the tribes worshiped the golden calf and only one remained true to God. So because of that incident, God chose just the tribe of Levi to attend and minister to him and to the people. But it was his original design that it would come from all the tribes. And so when you come to the 144,000, they're from all the tribes, as spiritually speaking wise, not literally, but they're from all the tribes. And so God's original design will finally be carried out on the new earth forever. Apostasy changed it for a time. But in the end, God's original design to have priests minister before him and to the people from each of the tribes will occur. And that's just marvelous to recognize. So this whole aspect of sin is just a temporary detour from God's original purpose. And in the end, it will be like it never occurred. God's original design will continue on. So truly, we're just pilgrims on this earth. It's just a temporary position. But in the end, if we're faithful to God, it will be a permanent position. So we're just, amen, we're just passing through. Let's not make our roots here. I mean, it's okay to have a home. It's okay to have a property if God so wills it. But this is not our home. It's just temporary. We seek a better country. We seek a continuing city, not on this earth, but in the end, it will be. So praise God indeed. And what a privilege to be one of the 144,000. We're to strive with every bit of strength and zeal and determination that God has blessed us with. We're to strive to be one of the 144,000.
Amen. And that is a blessing. I like to share a song, a new song that I've practiced for some time. And it is called Majestic Sweetness.
Majestic sweetness is a thorn upon the Savior's brow. His head with radiant light is crowned. His lips with grace overflow. His lips with grace overflow. No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair earth that fill the heavenly train, that fill the heavenly train. He saw me plunged in deep distress, he flew to my relief. For me he bore the shameful cross, yes, and carried all my grief, and carried all my grief. To him I owe my life and breath, and all the joys I have. He makes me triumph o'er death, he saves me from the grave, he saves me from the grave. To heaven, the place of his abode, he brings my weary feet, shows me the glories of my God, and makes my joy complete, and makes my joy complete. Since from his bounty I receive such proofs of love divine, had I a thousand hearts to give, Lord, they should all be thine. Lord, they should all be thine.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Josh. I don't think I've ever heard that song. So thank you so much for singing it. and increasing my list of songs I know. And praise God indeed for his sweet love. Well, dear ones, let's go ahead and have closing prayer. And if there's any other songs or testimonies, anything else you'd like to share afterwards, please do so. But let us bow our heads and our knees. And precious Father, we thank you so very much for thy love and compassion, for your watchful care, for being in control of all things, and for your sweet relationship with each one of us. Thank you so much for sending Jesus that we might have life and have it more abundantly in him. And thank you so much for not leaving us to perish without hope, but coming ever closer to us, sacrificing everything you held dear that we might have life. Thank you that this wicked world is truly not our home, for we seek a heavenly one, and that it will soon come to pass if we faint not, nor give up the battle, but continue on that straight upward narrow path, yoked with our Savior, hand in hand with him, come what may. Thank you for the grace and the strength that enables us to endure, to hold fast, to keep our hand to the plow and not look back. And dear Spirit, continue to give us the courage to move forward and not give energy to doubt, to despair or discouragement. And please, Lord, increase our faith and help our unbelief to disappear, that we may trust you in all things, good or bad, knowing that you're in control and that you're coming soon to take us home. Thank you for your words of instruction and the lessons we've been able to glean. And thank you, Father, for blessing us with so much and requiring so little in return. We appreciate and are grateful for all that you have done, are doing, and will continue to do for each one of us until we're with you, never to part again. Please be with those asking for prayers. Be with Richard and please bring quick healing to him. And thank you for sparing his life, for allowing the chainsaw to be right where it was and not any closer to his jugular and not be any deeper in its pathway, for sparing his eyesight. Thank you for thy merciful kindness in this, and please help him to recognize how fortunate he is that you intervened in this accident and spared him so much more trauma than could have occurred without your intervention. Help him through the healing process. Help him to be positive, and especially help him to look to thee for grace and strength and as his Savior and great physician. Pray that you'll be with the neighbors of our dear brother Joel in the loss of the dear family member there. Be with the family and comfort them, lead them closer to the Savior for comfort and help, as well as hope Thank you for the many blessings that you've given to our dear sister Susan in finding her another place and allowing all the financial aspect to work out. Please bless her in this new locality, and also bless all the materials that have been given out in the present locality that she has been in and been working in for so many years. And please prepare hearts to allow the seeds of truth to sprout and become converted through her efforts, and prepare hearts in the new locality where she will be in and working for thee as well. Be with all of those asking a prayer request, and thank you for hearing and answering each one according to thy perfect will. Be also with Sister Faye, and thank you for leading her back into communication with our dear brother James and Sister Lucy, and please bless her immensely as she is visiting with us on this coming Wednesday meeting. And thank you so very much for blessing each one of us in so many ways. Truly, without you, we would have nothing. But with you, we have everything necessary, especially for salvation. Thank you for thy great love, and we love you too, dear Father. And
well, I'm not thinking about a song at this time, but something you said about keeping our eyes on Christ. I remember as a child, I heard a story about a farmer who wanted to make straight rows in his field so the crops would grow in straight rows. And he was told to keep his eyes on a marker. And so as he went along, he wanted to see if he was making straight rows, and he would turn around to see if the row was straight. And then he noticed something. All the times he kept his eyes on the marker, his rows were straight. When he turned around to look, his rows had a little notch in them until he got his eyes back on the marker. And that's how it is with us. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, our course will be straight. If we take our eyes off of Jesus, we'll...
Amen. Amen. It's much like Peter. As long as Peter kept his eyes on Christ, he was able to walk on water because the Savior bid him come to him. So he was able to do anything that was necessary in order to come to Christ. But as soon as he took his eyes off on Christ and looked back from where he came, he sank. So amen, dear sister. Thank you for that story, that insight, and it is indeed true. By beholding Christ, we'll be changed into his image. But by beholding something else, we won't be changed into his image. A request in the room for the lovely song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Goes right along with what we were talking about. Amen. And let's make this our closing song. Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Through death unto life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Sorry, I'm not sure of the tune. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Well, dear ones, thank you for a wonderful service. Thank you for your participation and for your brother and sistership in this wonderful faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. So keep looking up, keep your eyes turned to Jesus, and he will indeed lead and guide you into life everlasting. Good night, dear ones.